Good morning. We have 56 devices tuning in. We appreciate that and welcome you from wherever you are worshiping with us from. We miss our ladies this morning, but we have a number of ladies at their retreat and appreciate Kristen Tucker, Savannah Banks, and others that worked hard planning that retreat for the ladies. I know I've already gotten a report from them. They're doing very well, having a great time, and God is blessing them and drawing them closer to His throne. So we appreciate that, but we're a little light this morning because of that. We miss them, and we'll be glad to have them back. We are in a series about walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and we've been talking about how to do that and some steps to doing that. And so really what it's about is fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever have a hard time being loving to someone who's mistreating you? Do you ever have a hard time being patient about something? You're trying to do it the right way and God's way, but you're having a hard time being patient. Or maybe you've been praying about something, but it's not getting better and you're growing impatient. Or difficulty with self-control. Odds are there's at least one of the fruit of the Spirit you struggle with, if not, you know, many. And so this sermon is about how do we do that? How do we show those fruit? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? So step one is remember that God is with you. He's helping you. Whatever it is your struggle, whatever it is you're battling, God is with you. He's our ever-present help. And step two is to pray. Pray early, often. Always pray. When you find yourself worrying, start praying. And when you're praying, you'll worry less. And when you get finished praying, you practice trusting. And that's what we're in right now, trusting. Today will be part two of how to trust God and working on trusting God more. And so we looked last week at a great scripture about trust. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists." And I think that's the easy part. Believe that God exists. We all believe God exists. But the second part, that He rewards those who seek Him. Do we believe that? Do I believe God will reward me for seeking Him? And if I do believe that, why am I not seeking Him more? Or am I seeking Him more? Do I believe God rewards me for that? Last week we looked at four different failures in the Old Testament, and they had to do with King Saul and King David. And one of those was with Saul, 1 Samuel 13. Saul is needing to go to battle. His army is deserting him, but he's needing to offer sacrifices before he goes. But he needs Samuel, the high priest, to do that. Samuel's a Levite. He's waiting on Samuel. He does well. He's waiting. Samuel said, "I'll be here at this time." And so Saul waits. And that time comes and Samuel's not there. And so Saul waits, but then he gets tired of waiting. You ever pray for things to get better and you wait on God, but then you get tired of waiting and you just do it your way? I don't know what God's doing, but I'll just handle this. You bite your tongue, you bite your tongue, you bite your tongue, and then you say, "You know what, I'm just going to say it." And so Saul, he waited, then he stopped waiting, and he did it his way. He didn't trust God. And another occasion, he didn't trust God with the Amalekites. He was supposed to destroy all of them, but for fear of the people, he feared his own people, what they thought. He trusted his own judgment, and he went ahead and kept some of the spoils from the Amalekites when they conquered them. Another time, he consults a medium, and this we find in 1 Chronicles 10:13 about his death, talking about why God handed Saul over to the enemy army. And one reason, verse 14, he did not seek guidance from the Lord. He sought it from a medium. I want to remind you, mediums, diviners, any supernatural power that exists in this world, if it's not with God and His Word, if it doesn't match up with God and His Word, it's from Satan. There are only two supernatural powers that exist. It's good and evil. It's God and Satan. And people get tied up in things that are not of God. When Saul consulted this medium, that was what she did. And that was of Satan. It wasn't of God. And so be wary of that, of those things that do exist in our world. And then David, he doesn't trust God because he takes a census. He's trying to rely on his own power. And we have a great proverb, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That verse 5, I don't know what's harder, to trust God with all your heart or to not trust yourself. That's what the second part says. Do not lean on your own understanding. How often do you lean on your wisdom, your knowledge, your opinion? We live in a world that has amplified. Our world overvalues every person's opinion. And if you don't think so, get on social media, whatever platform. Pick a platform, get on social media, and see how we feel about ourselves. We feel pretty good about ourselves. Let me share something. I'll have a lot of people clap for me. Boy, that was great. We overvalue what we think. And this scripture reminds us, trust in God. Lean on His understanding. So today I want to share two stories, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, about two instances where people trusted God. So first, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll read about an enemy king. He's the king of Syria, or your Bible may say Aram, depending on your translation. But he's the enemy king, Ben-Hadad II. And this is during the time of the prophet Elisha. You may remember prophet Elijah. And Elisha followed him. He was his successor as a prophet. And God gave Elisha a double portion of his spirit. And so as much as Elijah did, God was even doing greater things through Elisha. Well, when we read about this in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria is frustrated because he's trying to attack the Israelite army. Every time he finds out where the Israelite army is and he goes to attack them, they're not there anymore. They've gone. He says, okay, find out where they are. He finds out where they are. They're over here. Okay, we go and attack them. They're gone. They're not there. So finally, the enemy king realizes somebody's tipping off the Israelite army. We have a mole. You know what a mole is? Not in your garden. Well, in an army, in a military scenario, a mole is a spy. It's someone leaking information. And so the enemy king, he asks his people, he's greatly troubled. In verse 11, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Show me who the mole is. Well, the servants say, it's none of us. It's their prophet, Elisha. The servant says, Elisha's telling the Israelite king where you are and where you're about to be. Elisha's the one that is guiding. And, of course, it's coming from God. And so the enemy king, he says, all right, then you find out where Elisha is. And he does. Elisha's at Dotham. That's verse 13. And by night, the enemy king brings his army, his chariots. I mean, he brings the power. He surrounds the city where Elisha is in the night. And the next morning, Elisha's servant goes out. Man of God, the servant of the man of God, rose early in the morning, went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? This is a bad scenario. From an earthly point of view. From the servant's point of view, this is bad. We are surrounded. That's a problem. The enemy king has all this power. Chariots were powerful. It was a powerful army. We're surrounded. We're captured. What are we going to do? And you and I have things happen in our life that are very different, but we feel the same. We feel the same. We get certain news from a doctor. We get a pink slip. We get information that we have a major issue and crisis in our life. Maybe it's a relationship. And we think, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, Elisha, so here's the strange thing. The servant is panicking. What am I going to do? He's hammering the panic button. Panic, panic, panic. Elisha's not panicking. Elisha's not worried. Elisha says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Remember when I said God did more through Elisha than Elijah? So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I don't know what exactly this looked like. Now, bottom line is, Elisha wasn't worried because he saw God's army. These would be angels. He saw God's army of angels. And he was not worried, but the servant couldn't see that. So now the servant can see that. Here's a kind of an interesting side point. Where are all these chariots of fire? Where is God's army? I've always kind of naturally thought that the enemy army is surrounding and God's army is even further, kind of on the hills behind them, around the enemy army. That's how I've pictured this. And maybe that's the case. But it says the chariots of fire are all around Elisha. It may be that God's army is a tighter circle around Elisha, and standing between Elisha and the enemy. I don't know. But what we do know is Elisha's not panicked because he sees God's strength and God's presence. And I love this, and it makes me wonder what is happening in the heavenly realms in our world. What's happening right now? You and I are tempted by Satan, but not Satan himself necessarily, because Satan is not everywhere. So it's Satan's angels. He has angels and they tempt us. And that is invisible to the naked human eye. It's in a different realm. And God is working. His spirit lives within us, but you can't see God's spirit. It's in a different realm. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And God's angels, no doubt, do many things for God. We don't know and we don't understand, but in this particular time and place, God's angels are all around Elisha. And my question is, where are God's angels now? And when you're in a trial or a struggle, Ephesians 6:12 says our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not what you can see, it's what you cannot see. And Ephesians 6:12 goes on to say, the forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's around us. And God's angels and God's spirit, they are also around us. We just can't see them. So what if we could? When you're in a trial or you're worrying about something, what if you could see God's presence? Would you have greater faith? And at some point, if you can literally see, you don't have faith, now you have sight. Because faith is believing in what you cannot see. So then there's no more faith. But I love this story because it reminds us how much God is doing. We just can't see it. So this story goes on, and Elisha goes out to this army, this enemy army of this enemy king. He says, you guys are in the wrong place. I don't know how you got here. He prays for God to strike them with blindness first. And so the enemy army, you know, what does God do with them? Well, they're blinded. And then Elisha goes out and says, y'all are way lost, way off course. Let me take you to the guy you're looking for. They don't know it's Elisha. I know Elisha. I'll take you to where he is. Follow me. He leads them 12 miles to Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel. That's the power, that's the military strength of Israel at this time. He leads this enemy army to Samaria. In the middle of Samaria, in the middle of town, now they're surrounded by the good guys, and God opens their eyes and they realize where they are. And God's king, the Israelite king, says to Samuel, says to Elisha in verse 21, he says, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Says it twice. God's king, the Israelite king, he's got them now. They're in his town. He says, can I kill them? Can I kill them? He's relying on God. Elisha's the prophet of God. And so to get God's blessing, he goes through Elisha. Can I kill him? And military 101 says, when you have your enemy at a disadvantage, you strike. But look at what Elisha says, verse 22. Elisha says, no, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. See, the enemy king, he's been fooled because someone is tipping off the Israelite army. That someone is God through Elisha. The enemy king's frustrated. So the enemy king comes, sends his army, surrounds them, and Elisha says, no, we're not going to kill them. We're going to feed them, and we're going to send them home to their king. And so that's what they do. He prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, two ways to handle this whole situation. You would have man's way, you know, the way that you and I would think, which would be like the Israelite king. Can I kill him? Can I kill him? That's what we would want. That's what we would choose probably if we were that king. God's way is, no, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to send them back to their king. And wouldn't you know God's way is better because, verse 23, the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. When we have problems in our life and we try to handle them our way, we try to speak our words, we try to do what we want, it always ends up worse than if we trust God. Let God do it His way. Let God show us a better way. And so first, we have a great scripture in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whatever things we worry about, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you and the Spirit of God is greater than whatever it is you face. Trust. Another story in the New Testament. This is Matthew 14, if you want to flip to Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. He made his apostles get into a boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he tells them, you guys go ahead, I'll catch up. So he sends them away. It's during the day, it's daytime. And then he dismisses the crowd, the 5,000, which would be even more than that. Dismisses the crowd, then Jesus goes up on a mountain by himself and he prays. Verse 23 says, when evening came, he was there alone. Now, the boat had been, the apostles had been, they've been working their way across this sea for a while. The boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So it's a ways from land, but it's not making the progress they thought. Wind had come up, storm had come up, and they're struggling. Verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, this would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, they started during daylight, mid-afternoon maybe. They started in the day. It is now between 3 and 6 a.m., and Jesus goes to them walking on the water. In the first century, there's reason to believe that it was a common belief that the sea was the home of evil spirits. Just to set the stage. So the apostles out on this sea in the middle of the night, it's not like they had never, you know, some of them were fishermen. It's not like they had never been on this, you know, on the water in the middle of the night. But some of them, maybe not quite like this. This is not the way they would plan it. And so it's stormy. There's wind. There's waves. They're struggling. They've been working at this all night. And by the way, this is where common belief was evil spirits. In fact, we'll see that they, to a degree, for sure believe that as far as ghosts. because when they see Jesus walking on the water, they are terrified. Why? No one walks on water. No one ever has walked on water. So why, you know, I have a hard time faulting the apostles for not believing it was Jesus. After all, no one had ever walked on water. And they think it's a ghost. And they're scared. Jesus tells them, don't worry, calm down, it's me, take heart. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I don't know what made Peter say that. We do know Peter's impulsive. We see that from a lot of things. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified, Peter's the one to pull his sword and swing it, cuts off the servant's ear. Peter's impulsive. Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So Jesus just says one word, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. I think that's amazing. How many people have walked on water in history of mankind? Two. How many of them were not God? One. Peter. That's it. Peter, Jesus says, come on. So he is walking to Jesus. That's faith. That's what trust looks like. He's walking to Jesus. And evidently, he gets very close to Jesus. But, verse 30 says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He's almost to Jesus, and for whatever reason, his eyes are distracted. He sees the waves, the wind. He sees the problem, and he starts to doubt. When he starts to doubt, he immediately starts to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, save me. And look at what it says about Jesus. He immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. It doesn't say Jesus ran to him. It says he reached out his hand, took hold of him. I think he was close to Jesus. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I imagine Jesus, I don't know for certain, we don't have a tone, but I imagine Jesus saying, you were so close. I mean, you were there. You were doing it. You had it. You were trusting. Why did you doubt? By the way, at this point in time when Jesus is helping him up, and he's telling him, why did you doubt? The wind is still going. The waves are still going. The storm is still going. And I point that out to you because Jesus is calm in the storm. Elisha was calm in the storm. And you and I can be calm in a storm if we trust God. Jesus is not afraid of the storm. He has power over the storm. Our problem is trust. And so look, verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And of course, the apostles, they start worshiping Jesus. They knew he was Messiah. They knew he was a prophet. He just fed 5,000, which was even more than that, out of nothing, basically. They knew he could do miracles. They didn't know he could do this. This is a miracle over nature. And they didn't know he had that power. Philippians 4:11 says, this is where Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Content means satisfied. It has the element of being at peace. I'm okay. Even though things aren't okay around you, and Paul says, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Of course, it's easy in abundance. So what he's really saying is, I know how to have peace when I'm brought low, when I'm hungry, and when I'm in need. When I'm in trouble, I've learned how to be okay. Now, how did he do that? What did he really learn? Did Paul actually learn how to do more with less? You know, my dad is one that I would put up against anyone to be able to get by on less. Sometimes dad's a little hungry. Dad, here, you want a handful of peanuts? You want a bowl of peanuts? Two or three will do. Two or three. You think I'm joking? I'm not. You want a banana? Give me a knife. He'll cut off a quarter of it. 1/4 of a banana and eat it and be satisfied. He grew up saving everywhere you could save. And some of you know what that's like when you're really, really facing a struggle financially and you learn to get by on little. Is that what Paul's saying? I've learned to get by on little? Not at all. Here's what Paul's saying. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying, I learned to trust him. I learned the secret, and the secret is to trust God. That's what Paul learned. And that's what God wants for us. I have a great psalm for you to take with you. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. When we pray, you've heard the phrase, a hope and a prayer. What a horrible phrase. Because in the way I've heard that, the context, it's like we're in deep trouble and we don't have much hope at all, but we have a prayer and we're going to throw it up. How foolish. Prayer is the greatest thing we can do. If you have prayer, you have everything because God is still there. If you have God, you have everything you need. And so our problem is trust. We just don't trust enough. And so we're going to sing an encouragement song. I like this song, and I think it's great for us today. I want to read through it. We're going to do first and second verse. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And verse 2 says, let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine and sing redemption songs someday. I'll be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When we sing a song of encouragement, and just like today, if you have a need for prayer, if you have a need for a baptism, to wash sins away, to become a child of God, we would love to stop and help you with that. And so you can, in a moment when we stand and sing, you can come. But for the rest of us, I encourage you to think of a fruit of the Spirit that you're struggling with. Being loving to people, being joyful, having peace, being patient, being kind or good or faithful to God, being gentle or having self-control. Whatever it is you're struggling with, not trusting enough, with not holding God's hand enough, determine right now that you are going to hold God's hand more. And let this song be your pledge to God. God, I know you're there. Your hand is there. Your strength is there. I want to hold it more. And do that while we sing. So if you have a need, please come while we stand and sing together.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This will be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus. Jesus, holy.